All right. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, hopefully you've been staying cool during this really hot weather. our place is like, we need a bigger air conditioner. That's all I know. Hopefully you've been staying cool. Today we're continuing in our sermon series titled Consider Before Voting. And we've been talking about various topics. You know, we've been talking about how should we think about these topics biblically. And today, we will be talking about the topic of sexuality. Today's message is titled, How Should We Think About Sexuality? And we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. And we'll have a number of other passages that we'll be going through throughout this time. But as we think about the topic of sexuality, some of you might know that in general, the topic of sexuality has come up a lot in the world around us. A few of you may be aware, a couple years ago, Disney released a movie called Strange World, which caused some controversy. I think it was through Pixar. It caused some controversy and a stir because it featured Disney's first openly gay character. And so there's a lot of hubbub in the media sphere about it, people who were for it, people who were against it. Ultimately, the movie went on to do extraordinarily poorly at the box office. I think that right now it is still estimated a loss of $200 million, not just because of, you know, the openly gay character, but apparently, you know, the poor plot and things like that. But in general, not just in Disney, but in general in media, there's been a lot of controversy around, the portrayal of people in homosexual relationships, transgender characters, etc. But it's not just in media. Some of you also know that the Olympics are happening in a couple months, in a month or so, in Paris. And so even around that, there's been controversy around, some of you might know Leah Thomas, a transgender woman who won the NCAA championships in swimming, in the women's swimming, who recently appealed against the swimming organization's ban against transgender women in women's divisions if they've experienced male puberty before transitioning. And so she tried to appeal for that. That did not happen. So that's been causing some controversy and some stir. Others of you know, you might not know this one actually, but in April of this year, in the UK, in the United Kingdom, there was actually a really big review that was done by the National Health Services for how to go about with gender identity services and care as they think about the whole, for their government, how they're going to engage that. And so Dr. Cass was in charge of a review and a report that kind of evaluated a lot of what we know about gender-affirming care, what's good and what's bad, and how it's helpful and how it's not, to recommend how the UK government proceed with healthcare with regards to gender identity care. So in many spheres, right, media, sports, government, healthcare, all of these areas, I think we know about sexuality, and even closer to home, just even with people we know, maybe ourselves, not just out there, but even things like pornography rates, which have been extremely pervasive in our community. Approximately 70% of American men and 40% of American women view porn online every year, one study found. Some studies found that, you know, 10% of men, 3% of women are like chronically addicted to pornography. And what's interesting is that, you might not know this, but there are often higher percentages of subscription to porn sites for those people who live in zip codes that are more urban than rural, that are more rich than poor, that are younger than older, that have a higher proportion of undergraduate degrees. And oftentimes, there's actually higher subscription of porn among zip codes that have higher measures of social capital, like social volunteerism and social volunteer activities. And so, you know, it's not just out there, but these issues are close to home for many of us in our communities. And it's not just with regarding, you know, homosexual or transsexual sexuality, but sexuality as a whole is, you know, a huge topic. And I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves, as we've been doing throughout the series, is how do we understand the topic of sexuality from a biblical perspective first before we think about it on a political level? You know, how does the Bible portray human sexuality? How do we understand it? And so today, as we think about that idea of sexuality out there and also personally for us, we're going to see the one thing for today's time in the Word is that Jesus restores our sexuality to God's purposes. Jesus restores our sexuality to God's purposes. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31 is where we're going to start. So you can please join me there. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Please join me as we continue on in God's word today. Father, we come to you. We thank you that you keep us safe in the midst of sweltering heat. Thank you, God, for allowing us to gather here in worship. Father, we pray that you would indeed open our hearts and our minds, God, to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would impress the truth, God, of your message deep into our hearts so that we can live in a manner worthy of you in light of your word. We thank you for these times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we talk about this topic of sexuality, I just wanted to give you a disclaimer of some sorts up front. One, today's sermon is going to be, I think, a little bit more broad than usual. Usually, we dig into one specific passage. Today, we're going to look at a number of passages to see what the Bible says overall about human sexuality. And so, you're going to see that. It's going to be broader. And then also, it's going to be broad in the sense that we're not going to be able to cover everything about human sexuality today. I don't think I could do that in a four-hour lecture, much less than a Sunday sermon. But we're going to try to build a foundation upon how we can consider human sexuality in light of God's word. And when we're talking about sexuality, I also kind of want to make a distinction. I'm not going to be able to break it down every single time. But when we talk about sexuality, we're talking about the sexual relationships we have, what those relationships should look like. We're also going to be talking about sexual identity as well as sexual orientation. All of those things are kind of umbrellaed into the term sexuality, right? So who you're attracted to, how you relate with the people you're attracted to, and how you view yourself even sexually. And so all of those things is what I'm talking about when we're talking about our sexuality. And if you have questions, you know, as always, you're welcome to talk to me afterwards at Life Group, or you can message me, all those things. The first thing we see as we look into the Bible and this passage about our sexuality is that our sexuality is created by God for good. Our sexuality is created by God for good. This is an illustration that came out in a book that the worship team is reading. But imagine for a moment that you're sitting around a campfire after a long day of hanging out with your friends, about to make some s'mores, right? And somebody pulls out a flute and uses a flute to start roasting their marshmallows, right? And they get annoyed because the marshmallow keeps on falling off the flute. When the marshmallow starts to roast, it starts to melt into the flute. You know, and eventually they get frustrated and they say, you know, "This is a bad flute. It's not working very well," right? And we'll be like, "Oh, that's a little bit weird of a thing to say," right? Because whether something is good or bad depends on the purpose of that item, right? And so I think similarly, when we talk about sexuality, before we rush to think about whether it's good or bad, we have to think about, well, who created it and for what purpose was it created? And what we see here in the Bible and this passage is that our sexuality is created by God for good. Here in these opening verses of the Bible, we see that it is God who created human sexuality, right? He says, "Let us make man in our own image." And their first time, he's using it in a very generic sense, right? Let us make humanity in our own image. But in the next line following after, he says, "Male and female, he created them," right? There's a distinction that God makes between male and female. And we see once again that it is God who is doing this creating of human sexuality, right? That it's not by random chance, right? It's not by mere biological process. It's not something that people came up with on their own. But we see here first and foremost that it is God who created humans and God who created human sexuality. And the second thing we see right after that is that our sexuality is part of God's purposes for us. That our sexuality is not just a random feature, but it's a feature that's important and that plays a part in God's purposes for us. Because right after that, soon after, he says that we are to be fruitful and multiply. Right? One of God's purposes for humanity is to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the world, fill the earth with the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see a little bit more about how that's supposed to play out. Here, read with me in Genesis chapter 2, 20 to 25. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. A couple of things we see from this passage. First is that it's not good for man or humans in general to be alone, right? That we are people that are not solitary creatures, but we're people who are created in the image of a triune God, right? That God himself exists in community and humans should exist in community. And here we see that, you know, he's looking for all these helpers, and despite dogs being man's best friend, it's not suitable to be a helper for him. No other created thing is suitable for him to have that kind of community except for another human, right? We see here that the suitable helper that is found for him is an equal yet different human, a woman. And so we start seeing, oh, how does be fruitful and multiply play out? Well, it happens as man and woman are multiplying together, right? That physically speaking, this requires a man-woman combo. Right, that together they carry out this command to be fruitful and to multiply. That no matter how much a male may want to be fruitful and multiply by himself, or a female would want to be fruitful and multiply by himself, it's not possible. Right, that even how God created us was that male and female together in partnership and in unity would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that they would be so unified, so together that they would be considered one flesh. Right, this is not your elementary school sexual ed class, but even one flesh, because their reproductive organs fit together, right? And they together, in a sense, are not only spiritually, symbolically, emotionally, relationally one flesh, but even physically, that it would be joined together. And that's what we see, is that that's the mechanism for being fruitful and multiplying, right? Male and female together, working together. And we would be mistaken if we saw this only as just an affirmation of heterosexual relationships, right? Sometimes people can go there, be like, look, it's, people say a lot of times, right, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? And all that they're doing is pointing to say that God created people to have heterosexual relationships. But that's not all, right? The Bible goes further than that, right? It says that it's specifically about these heterosexual relationships in the context of what? Of marriage, that the multiplying and being fruitful is supposed to happen. Right? Author named Christopher Yuan puts it this way. The truth is that God's standard for everyone is holy sexuality, either chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. But those are the only two options, right? Celibacy, purity in singleness, or faithfulness in marriage. Right? The goal is not heterosexuality, right? That's even just heterosexuality. It's too broad. But in God's plan, it's heterosexuality in marriage together, right? And so that's going to be important as we go throughout this time, because it's easy to think that it's only the problem with sexuality is only with those who have homosexual attractions or transsexual inclinations, but not missing the fact that you can be heterosexual and have a lot of brokenness and sin in your life when it comes to sexuality, right? So we got to be clear on that. And lastly, the big thing that we see here is that God sees all of this. His creating male and female, creating them in his image, giving them this command to multiply, the truth about marriage. He sees all of this, and it says, he saw it, and behold, it was very good. Right? Not just good, but very good. And I think this is where we can agree with our friends and family members or coworkers who are in the LGBT community on the idea that our sexuality is very important. It's important, and at its core, it is a good thing. That God creates human sexuality the way he purposed it, and he sees it as very good. That it's an important thing, and that it's a good thing, right? And then rather than ignoring it, rather than hiding it, rather than avoiding conversations about it, that it is something to be appreciated, acknowledged in light of who God is, right? And so this is where we're challenged. Like, we can't avoid having conversations with our kids and younger family members because it's awkward. We can't view it as something that's just merely taboo, right? But the Bible, I would say, in Christians actually in particular, can say that human sexuality is more important than any other worldview, right? Because we're saying human sexuality is tied to being created in the image of God. And human sexuality is tied to God's purposes for us, right? That's very important. That's very good, right? More than any other group that emphasizes human sexuality, Christians can say it is so important. It actually has eternal ramifications, right, to our existence. And so we can say that it's good and that in God's purposes and that it's important. But the key area, I think, where we differ from the people around us is the question of where or who decides the purpose and who decides the identity and the value of our sexuality, right? Because I think the challenge right now is in our culture, almost all of that is self-defined, right? It's defined by what I feel. It's defined by what I want. It's defined by what I think it should be for. It's like the person using the flute for roasting a marshmallow. They think that's what it should be used for, right? And we would say, no, the flute is important, but that's not what it's used for. Someone else decided what it's for, right? That's what the creator gets to do. And that's where I think we have to be willing to say, hey, where we differ is that we believe it's God who determines our sexuality. And it's he who can tell us what is good and what it's purposed for and why it's important. And actually, once you deviate from that, you're left to your own devices, which are much worse than trusting that God is the one who designed it. Because then you're at the whim of whatever the culture says, or you're at the whim of yourself, which we've talked about so many times before. Yourself is just not a great thing to trust in ultimately, right? Like, preference for what you want to eat, like, yourself is okay with deciding that, right? Even that, probably not when it comes to nutrition, right? Like, I'm not that good with deciding those things. And you want to trust your whimsical self with such an important aspect of yourself and define it for yourself. And we would say, no, it's much better left up to God and his purposes and his designs. And so here, that's the question that we have to wrestle with. Who decides the purpose, identity, function, value of our sexuality? Are we going to trust and let God decide that? Or are we going to try to decide that for ourselves? Right? And so in all of this, I think it means that we should be gentle and respectful when we have conversations with other people about their sexuality. Because one, we can at least agree that it's important and it's good. And two, it also means that even if you disagree with the person across from you, that person is still created in the image of God. And so there's still dignity and gentleness and respect that you ought to give them. Even if you don't agree with them, even if you think that they're horribly wrong and misconstrued, we still treat people with gentleness and respect. Why? Because we believe they're created in the image of God, right? Their sexuality is tied to that. Their humanness is tied to that. And so we can still be gentle even when we disagree with people. They can spit at you. They can be angry at you. They can call you all the bad things they want. But for us, if we really believe this stuff, it means that we believe that not only was our human sexuality created by God for good, it also means that we got to treat people that way, even when they don't see it themselves, right? We got to still treat them with dignity and respect because we believe they're created in the image of God. Now, the question I think that comes up is that, okay, well, if our sexuality was created by God for good, how come it doesn't seem that way? Like, how come that doesn't feel that way on a regular basis? How come it's so hard when it comes to our sexuality? Well, that brings us to our next point, which is that our sexuality is broken because of sin. Right? It was created by God for good, but it's also broken because of sin. One thing that's interesting is that the Bible explains that our current state as humans with our current sexuality is broken. It's not what it originally was, right? And this is, again, where we would disagree oftentimes with the culture around us, because the culture around us often views humanity in this way, in what we call a distracted by the fancy words, right? Human single lens anthropology, right? What it's saying is that it's easy for the people around us to assume that what is currently going on with our humanity is what was always going on with our humanity and what will always be with our humanity, right? That the brokenness that people experience in their sexuality now, it's easy to assume that's always been that way, right? But the Bible has a different perspective, right? The Bible has a multi-lens anthropology, which says, no, in the beginning, things were good. There was a qualitative difference. Things were really, really good. And then because of sin and the fall, things have changed, right? Our sexuality has changed. Our human, something has changed. There's been a real change. So right now, we're in this middle portion where our sexuality is broken, where these challenges that are going on, but it wasn't always that way, right? And so the Bible fundamentally views humanity in a different way. It says, oh, it used to be good. Now, because of sin, it is broken in the middle. And in the future, we believe it's going to be restored by God's grace in Christ. But I want to say it's important because it's kind of how, like, young people these days may assume, right? They could, you talk to some of your younger cousins or friends. I mean, they may assume that phones always were wireless, that they were never, you know, corded, right? They may assume that phones never had headphone jacks or phones could always fit in your pocket. And for any of us who are more than like 15 years old, we know that's not true, right? Phones used to be corded onto walls. Phones used to have headphone jacks before certain companies got really greedy and took away headphone jacks. You would buy their Bluetooth headphones. We know that phones used to not fit into your pockets, right? Like, we know that phones used to be different. The way phones are now is not how phones used to be, right? Nor are they how phones will be in the future. Right? In the future, we might have, I don't even, small microchips that project stuff into our vision. I don't even know what's going to happen in the future, right? But we understand that how things were are not how they are now, right? And the Bible says the same thing. How things are now, it's not always how it used to be. Our humanity, our sexuality used to be good, but broken because of sin and the fall. And that's what we see, right? That immediately after the fall, immediately after sin comes into the world, that there's a break in that one flesh connection between husband and wife. What happens as soon as Adam and Eve eat that fruit and they get caught by God? What happens? You know what? They realize they're naked. Suddenly they're not secure in their relationship together. They're ashamed, right? Which is really sad. What else happens? Adam immediately blames Eve. Like, he's like, throws her under the bus ASAP, right? Rather than saying, like, I could have done better. Like, instead of owning up to what he did in his passivity, he doesn't do that. Immediately, he's like, oh, yo, that wife you gave me, messed up. She messed up, right? Immediately, there's a break where there should have been unity, where there should have been self-sacrifice. And you see that. You see it in a lot of biblical examples that human sexuality is broken, right? What are some other characters that experience brokenness in their sexuality and relationships? David and Bathsheba, famous, right? Here's David, the man after God's own heart, the king who's supposed to be the king of awesome kings for Israel. Boom, like sexual difficulties everywhere, not just with Bathsheba, but even with his other wife, Michal, like there's bitterness, all of this stuff. Who else? Yeah, multiple wives, Solomon, he's supposed to be the wisdom, like super wisdom from God, and he still gets tripped up in those relationships. Then you have people like Abraham, you know, Abraham lying, right? Abraham also having relationships with Hagar. You have Jacob, who has multiple wives, and the slaves of multiple wives. I mean, you have some messed up stuff in the Bible. The Bible is not PG-13 in that way, right? And it doesn't hide the fact that human sexuality is broken, right? Many of the major characters of faith experience brokenness in this area of their sexuality or their sexual relationships. What's interesting is that even Jesus, right, he acknowledges that this brokenness can affect even our gender identity, so to speak, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking about marriage and how marriage people should stay together instead of divorcing in general, right? And then the disciples respond, they say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it's given. Listen to what he says here about eunuchs, right? So eunuchs are people, generally men, who have some sort of brokenness or deficiency in their genitalia, right? In their reproductive organ, either when they were, a lot of times, like if you were a king and you needed a guy to take care of all of your wives, but you didn't want that guy to do nothing fishy, what would you do? You castrate that man to make sure there's no possibility of some funny business going on, right? So that my man might be considered a eunuch, right? You also have other people who people just did violence to you and you became a eunuch that way, not because you were a royal official, but maybe, you know, you have armies that are battling each other and someone just did you dirty, right? And then you also have people who were born, maybe naturally, but had problems with their genitalia. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, therefore, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. He's saying that there's people who are celibate because they're forced to be celibate or they're made celibate by someone. There are people who are celibate and eunuchs because they were born that way. And there's other people who, for the sake of the kingdom, choose to be celibate and single for the sake of the kingdom, right? And so he's acknowledging, hey, there's various ways that your sexual identity might come around. Some people, it might have happened to you. Some people, you might be born this way. And regardless, he's acknowledging that there's this brokenness and reality that is there, right? That when sin comes into the world and affects and brings brokenness into the world, it also affects our sexuality. And so whether it's our orientation or our relationships or identity, all of these things are affected by sin, right? That's why it's hard, because you may have genuine desires of your heart that might be broken and affected by sin, right? The ways you view yourself and the ways you assume things about relationships, that might be affected and broken by sin. We have all of these things that can go against the original goodness of God's purpose and design, right? And again, so when we're engaging with other people, this is also another reason why humans should be, or Christians should be really humble when we have these kind of conversations with people. Because all of us have some sort of brokenness in our sexuality, right? It might not be that specific one that you're talking to that person about that they have, but we all have it in somewhere, right? In our desires, in the relationships that we have, right? Whether we're homosexual or heterosexual in our inclinations, we all have this brokenness. And so we can be very humble about that, right? We instead of coming at a place as if we're scot-free and we're totally okay, and it's them who have problems, we can come with humility, say all of our sexuality is broken in some way. Not the same way, but in some way we are. And I think that should make us really humble and compassionate when we engage with people and have these discussions about our sexuality. And so even for today, I mean, it gives you, it, just for a moment, this might not be what you were thinking about when you came in here, but I mean, what are the areas of brokenness in your own sexuality? Right? For some of us, it might be in the areas of our sexual attraction, whether you're attracted to the same-sex gender people. Or maybe it's just that you're sexually attracted to people, even though you know you're married and you only have one person that you want to be attracted to. Maybe it's still, there's all of these desires for other men and other women that you're not in a marriage relationship with or a committed relationship with. For some of us, it might be brokenness in the area of our sexual identity. We don't know what it means to be a man or a woman. Or we feel like we're not good at being a man or woman, where we feel like we're not supposed to be what we are. There might be brokenness there. And for others of us still, you know, there are all of these areas where for some of it, it might feel natural. Others of it, if we're honest, there's just areas of rebellion. Like we know what we're supposed to do. We know what's God's good purpose, and we just don't want to do it. Right? Maybe there are times where it's pornography or relationships with other men and women that you knew were not good for you and outside of God's design, and you just pursued it anyway. For all of us, there are these areas of brokenness that we can be honest about, but that we also have to own up to. And that's the challenge of us, even as we confront this. It's not just for people out there, it's for us. We got to think about how this affects our lives. And yet the good thing is that we can own up to these things without being hopeless, right? We can own up to these things without condemnation. Because it brings us to our third point, which is that our brokenness is overcome by Jesus, right? The brokenness in our sexuality is overcome by Jesus. One of the great things is that throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see that the good news of Jesus directly affects these areas of our lives. Look at the hint that we have in Isaiah 56. It says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" And then here's the important part. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chews the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" What is this passage saying? It's easy for a eunuch, someone who has dismembered, you know, reproductive genitalia, to feel like, man, I'm no good. The God of Israel, he's not going to take me into his family. I'm messed up, right? Even at the core, one of the core aspects of my humanness, my sexuality is messed up. And Isaiah is saying, no, even for a eunuch, those who come to the Lord, those who are faithful to his covenant, you will be welcomed with a name greater than sons and daughters, right? You will be welcomed into his family. There's a sense that it doesn't matter. The brokenness in our sexuality will not keep us away from the Lord, right? There's hope there in the Old Testament, and we see it more explicitly in the New Testament, right? Paul is talking to that church in Corinth, that church that has a lot of issues, if you know the background of that letter. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Right? "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of y'all will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Whoa. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Right? This is where it's like specifically saying, hey, this brokenness in our sexuality, there's redemption and hope available in Christ, right? You can be forgiven of your rebellion. You can be loved and accepted despite the brokenness you might feel. And this is the story of countless people. Some of you know people like Jackie Hill Perry or Christopher Yuan, Rebecca McLaughlin, people who've recently become more well-known as Christians who used to struggle with same-sex attraction. And yet, as they realize what it means to encounter a holy God and to submit to him and trust him, they've experienced, first and foremost, salvation and renewal in themselves, right? That though there was brokenness in their areas there, that they were reconciled to the Lord. You may also know of people like Joshua Brome, who used to be a porn star of massive proportions, or Andrea White, better known as Black China, who used to be a stripper, who recently had an interview with Lecrae about how she left that life, how she left a lot of those things when she became Christian. Right? There's hope for the porn star and the stripper. There's hope for those who struggle with same-sex attraction. There's all of this. Why? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, directly confronts these areas of brokenness and say, you can be forgiven. You can be, what he said here, justified, accepted, sanctified, washed, received into the family of God. Right? That no one is too far gone, that there's no condemnation left for those of us who have repented from that and turned to Christ. That's great news, right? That's there for us. That no matter what our past has been, no matter what our struggles have been, that in the Lord, there is forgiveness and there's acceptance and there's renewal. Because we are now, our main identity is not those things back then, but our main identity is now in Christ. And we see that even in Jesus' example, right? Jesus himself, he was celibate but satisfied. Like perfect son of man. Like your resume doesn't get better than that, right? Your coffee meets bagel profile doesn't get better than that. Like Jesus is the perfect son of man. He is celibate yet satisfied, right? And he shows us that you can be satisfied outside of romantic sexual relationships alone in Christ, right? And so here there's hope for us. And the gospel tells us that at the end of the day, what's really interesting, this is a freebie, I'm not going to charge you for this one, but in Genesis 2, right, it talks about how man, right, could not find a suitable helper for him, right, so God provides Eve, right, God provides the woman. But what's interesting is that word helper, right, is often used of who else? God himself. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is our helper, He's our comforter. God in and of himself is often talked about as our helper in our time of need, right? Because at the end of the day, the helper that we need more than anyone else, more than even your spouse, is who? Is the Lord, right? And Jesus shows us, oh, the helper that we really need is not just a spouse. That's great. I'm not making little of that. But the one that we really need is God. And we would not be able to have that kind of relationship with God given how messed up, broken, and rebellious we are. But by his grace, Jesus Christ makes it possible through his life, death, and resurrection that we can have Yahweh, King of all the universe, to be our helper and our reward, right? And so we see that. And we see that it also gives us hope because there are many people who struggle, even when we're talking about that command of being fruitful and multiply. Many people because of, it could be because of their physical condition. It could be because they never were able to get married. It could be because of their age. All these reasons can keep us from physically being fruitful and multiply. But Jesus shows us you can still do that in the kingdom of God, right? That celibate people can still be spiritual fathers and mothers to people. Celibate people can be involved in making disciples. And you see people come to Christ. What is that called? The new birth, right? Born again in Christ. You have people, you might be a couple of old age or a couple that is barren, and still you can father and mother spiritual children. And it expands God's command and helps us to see it's not just physically, but also spiritually. And so it gives us so much hope, right? Otherwise, it would feel hopeless, right? If we were physically unwell or if we were relationally unable, and it would feel like, oh man, we will never be able to experience being fruitful and multiply. And yet the gospel says, no, there's ways you can do that in the kingdom of God. And lastly, we also are not doing this on our own strength anymore, but we have the Holy Spirit's empowerment as our helper to get us through those times, whether it's of lust, whether it's of disgust, whether it's of self-condemnation. We know the Holy Spirit can help us in ways that we would not be able to do ourselves. And so we see that, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ directly addresses the brokenness in our sexuality. And lastly, I'm coming home, guys. We're running home base. Lastly, we see that our sexuality will be restored forever, right? That we have hope for the here and now because of what Jesus did. We have hope to live by his grace and by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We have that, but we also see that our sexuality will be restored forever. Earlier, I said the way things are now were not how things always were. But in the same vein, the way things are now is not how they will always be, right? Like that, if you put this up here again, right? Our future selves, there will be a difference between now. And so all the brokenness we experience in our human sexuality now, that's not how it's going to be when Jesus comes back again, right? We're going to actually have perfect relationships with one another and with God. And if you look at Revelation 21, I'm not going to read all of it. Many of you are familiar, but it talks about how, you know, heaven and earth coming together, you know, we're going to be perfectly with God. He's going to wipe away every tear. And that passage uses language that's like marriage language. Right? It's to help us to see, man, that perfect relationship that you wanted, we're all going to have that in Christ as a church with God. We're going to have that. And the things that caused you pain in this life, the brokenness in our sexuality, those things are going to be wiped away and restored so that you will never have to have that kind of pain anymore, that he's going to renew us. Right? And so all of us, whatever that brokenness we experience in our sexuality that we're fighting against now, we have hope that in the future we're going to be restored so that it's good again, better than it was even before sin broke it. And so in all these ways, it helps us to understand our sexuality on a biblical gospel level, right? To be able to be humble about ourselves, but also confident and convicted to say, this is a better story. I mean, there's a better purpose for your sexuality than you could have ever conceived of, right? And that it's a good thing that you were created a man or a woman. And it's a good thing if you're able to be in a marriage that is God-honoring, or if you're able to be celibate in a God-honoring way. That these are all good things that have purposes beyond just yourself, but bring glory to God, build up his kingdom, can change the world around us. I mean, these are good things. And there's so much confusion in our world right now about how it's supposed to be, and yet the Bible has given us a clear picture. And we have to own up and say, you know, as Christians, we probably haven't been doing a good job enough of being able to live this out rightly, right? I feel like the way we live it out, we cause a lot of the confusion because we have not lived up to what we have in the Bible, right? But here we have an opportunity in our generation to say, no, actually, the Christian view is not only the most beautiful, but it's true. And it has power to change our lives and to bring hope to people who might feel so hopelessly lost and frustrated, abandoned and ignored. And I think even as our church, we can be people who can walk that narrow road of saying we have convictions, we are sure, we're confident in what the Lord says, and yet we're also humble and we're also gentle. That we can receive you with hugs, even when we disagree with you, right? And out of love, that we can have these challenging, hard conversations with people, right? And we can trust that at the end of the day, what they need, more than self-expression, more than whatever, what they ultimately need is the Lord. And we want to be able to share that with them in the best way that we can. And so as we come to a close, you know, the challenge is, at the end of the day, is who will we trust, right? Who gets to define our purpose and the identity of our sexuality? And I think that there's two paths before us. We can choose to trust that we get to decide, or the culture gets to decide what our human sexuality is for, or we can trust that the God who created the universe, he is the one who we can trust with our sexuality. That the very God who made a way for forgiveness and redemption, even though we were rebellious against him, that God, he's the one who knows the real plan. And he's the one who works for your good and his glory, even in the midst of our sexuality. And so that's why the one thing for today is Jesus restores our sexuality to God's purposes. As we close out our time together, I'm going to give us a moment to pray on our own. And what I do want us to do is, in this time, for some of us, it might be asking God for faith, to trust him that he is the one who's really wise and he knows what's going on with our sexuality. Others of us, you know, I think this would be a great time for you to just be honest about the areas of brokenness and frustration you might feel in your sexuality. Maybe it's just you're frustrated with singleness. Maybe you're frustrated with marriage. Maybe you're frustrated with this kind of biblical monogamy, whatever it might be, let's come bring that to the Lord. And lastly, maybe some of us, we have friends and family who, man, we just praying that God would soften their heart so they could see that this is out of love and for their good, not to destroy or hate them. And so whatever, however God leads us, I'm going to just give us a couple minutes to respond in prayer, and afterwards we'll continue in some songs of worship.